Amen. You may be seated. Aren't you glad that God is bigger than all these problems that we have? Amen. You know, He is in control. Grab your Bibles, please. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. We're going to finish off the chapter, believe it or not. And, Peter is still talking about living in a crazy world, in a world that doesn't love God. And how, as Christians, are we respond to that? And as things in this world are getting darker, as we're getting further away from God, removing God from things, it's a chance for us as Christians to shine brighter. And Peter is interesting because at the end of this chapter, Peter brings in, it talks about Noah and Noah's day. And actually, you get into Peter, 2 Peter as well. Peter tends to bring in this theme because we have judgment is coming. That God will only let man go so far before He says, enough. And it's hard because we go back and we look at Christ was here 2,000 years ago, and things have proceeded through, and I think sometimes we forget that God still is on the throne. And we look at what's going on, especially as Americans, we've been pretty fat and happy here. You know, as a Christian, I mean, for even probably a lot of your life, some of you know, everyone went to church probably when you were growing up. That, you know, maybe prayer was still allowed in school. I remember talking to a gentleman. He says that actually one of his teachers, they memorized a proverb of day. And that's all been removed. And our country has gone even further. We were built on biblical principles. One of the things that struck me, have you ever been to Washington, D.C.? And one of the things that really struck me down there is there are Bible verses all over the place in D.C. All the monuments and all these other things. Our country was founded upon godly principles. And watching what's taking place, you'd be surprised because you don't even hear God mentioned at all now. In the public square. And, you know, so as Americans, you know, if you stand up for Christ, you might get picked on. But it's not so bad. You know, around the world, actually, we have people who are losing their lives for their faith. Today, in China, we had friends who were missionaries in Pakistan. And I remember one, they were like, pray for us. There was a drive-by bombing, and they blew up the church with all the Christians in it. And the government won't do anything about it because they're just Christians. I mean, in Africa today, there's great persecution. People are dying for their faith. And it makes me feel kind of petty when I feel like, boo-hoo, I'm being picked on. But as our nation gets darker, as it moves further away from what God wants us to do, that as Christians, we have an opportunity to shine brighter. And it's going to cost us. It really is. Because our nation, I think, is in a really transformative position right now. And for those that want to say, this is what the Bible says, because it doesn't change. God says, this is right, this is wrong. It doesn't change. And when a society tries to change that, as Christians, we kind of are in the way. And they're going to want to move us out or cause us to conform. And unfortunately, in America today, a lot of churches have conformed. That are now at least agreeing with or condoning sin for the sake of being popular or relevant in today. And so Peter brings in this idea of judgment is going to come. And he points to Noah because at a period of time in which Genesis, the things were wicked. Actually, Genesis chapter 6 tells us, says, "And the Lord God saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart." So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. As God is the creator, God is so involved in his creation. I'll throw out a fancy term. There's pantheism. Pantheism that says that God is in the trees and the birds and the rocks, that God is in his creation. And that's not correct. God is separate from his creation. The other side of that would see sort of deism. Deism has the idea that God is a watchmaker. You put everything in place, he turned the key, and now the universe kind of goes on without him. Both those are wrong. God is outside his creation, but he is involved in his creation. The book of Job tells us that God's the one who says, you know what? The oceans only go so far. God's the one who tells the deer, now it's time to have your babies. And God is in control and intimately passionate with his creation. So much so, the Bible says that he knows how many hairs are on my head. And at my age, that is a changing count every day. Oh, don't laugh. I'm just glad I have some. Right? But God knows. God says he knows when the sparrow falls. And how much more important are you than a sparrow? That God will take care of you. And so as God is outside of creation, he's intimately involved. When he created man, he formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed in him life. God wants a relationship with us. And how it must have broke God's heart, because sin, man rebelled against God. Then finally we get to Genesis chapter 6. The Bible says that the whole earth was evil. Every intent and thought of the heart was wicked against God. That God looked at his creation and he said, I'm sorry I've made him and I'm going to wipe them out. That he looked down upon his creation and looked upon mankind and only found Noah was a righteous man. Among all the population, found one. And through that, saved mankind through Noah. That judgment that was put off, he comes back later and he's going to point it out and show it to us that God is going to destroy, God is going to judge this world. Not by flood, but by fire, the Bible says. And it seems so such a far away sort of idea. But don't be deceived, because Peter picks this up in 2 Peter. It says, and he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. That Noah not only was one who built the ark, but he called him a preacher of righteousness. That while Noah was here, while he was building, imagine it was quite the spectacle. Our neighbor's been building, taking an old house, and they've been gutted it out, they redo the roof. It's kind of sort of became the focal point of the neighborhood. Everyone who walks by stops. And he's like, oh, come on in, take a look. So we've been over there a few days, you know, first we're peeking through the blinds, you know, being nosy neighbors. Yeah, you know, he's like, oh, come on over, take a look. So come on, take a look. And so it's neat to see, you know, when something's going on, there's a buzz. And I'm sure when Noah was out there trying to build this ark, not just this tiny thing, but this huge thing, people were like, Noah, what are you doing? And Noah would say, let me tell you, God told me this because judgment's coming. Earlier in chapter 6, from the time God told Noah between that and the flood was 120 years. Noah preached and built for 120 years. And the world was like, Noah, you're crazy. Actually, the Bible tells us at that point, there wasn't rain. The water was coming up from the ground. It would be a dew on the ground. So like, what do you mean it's going to rain, Noah? You're nuts! And Noah was faithful in building and preaching. And the world didn't listen. And finally, when it came for the flood, when Noah got onto the ark, it was only him and his family. And then judgment came down. Folks, when we talk the idea of judgment, God promises he is going to judge this world. And, you know, people are like, well, where is it? You know, look in the Old Testament, there's been times when Noah, you know, and God sent the flood. There's times when God brought fire down from heaven and consumed up people. He opened up the earth and gobbled them up. You know, we haven't seen stuff like that in my lifetime. And so what's happened is the world's gotten lulled into, where is God? The Bible tells us that Jesus said himself in Matthew. In Matthew 24, he says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." That we turn around and we see this going on, that the world was just carrying on. And it caught them by surprise, even though they should have known. They were warned. For 120 years, Noah preached, and yet they did not listen. Folks, for 2,000 years, we've been talking about Jesus coming back again. It's going to happen. I'll tell you, this past week, one of the things we had talked about was, if you look at sort of the prophecies, one of the things that's going to really kick in the book of Revelation, the last times, is the peace treaty with Israel, that the Antichrist is going to come and said, and I've only been watching the news last week. I turned on the news and they said, oh, in a period of 2 weeks, there's been three peace treaties with Israel, with three Arab nations. And they're talking about possibly up to 20 more coming. And I was like, ooh, honey. And she goes, I know. And I can't say this is it, but it could be. The Lord's coming soon. And as Christians, we should be working and being faithful and share. And for the world, they need to realize, they need to turn to God. I mean, the United States alone right now, the West is on fire. Our streets are in turmoil and aches. Aye, aye, aye. The Lord is coming. And as Christians, you can sit back and say, okay, we can't hurry it and we can't slow it down. And Peter gives us some, I have three things, because that's what us pastors do. We always break down to 3 points. But Peter, I think, says this as a reaction to these things. To remember to do 3 things. Be proactive. First thing is give a defense. Be ready to give a defense. 1 Peter chapter 3, 13 through 15 says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord always in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." First of all, Peter starts off. Remember last week, we were down at the harbor, and God wants us to be a blessing. Right? He wants to be a blessing to the world around us. Bless others, and you'll receive a blessing from that. And so he starts off with this, is do good. Right? If I'm a good person, chances are good will come back to me. That's not always guaranteed. We get into that just a little bit. But right? If I'm showing kindness, often I get kindness. And sometimes what it does is changes my mentality. Right? I talked about last week. You know, we had the baptismal service. We had a great time together with the church. And it was just like, I was walking on air. And I was like, woohoo! I don't care what happens this week. I'm having a great week. Right? My mentality was different. Did everything go perfect in the week? Yeah, right. No. But my focus was different. Right? You know how that works. Right? Your focus is different. And you have a better week. But if I am good, if I'm doing good, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. I think I got them all. My daughter's taking her, I forgot something, all right. Right? But as we do this, and that passage says, against such thing there is no law. Right? If I'm good, if I'm kind, I won't get myself in trouble. But if I do get in trouble, I pray it's because I've been good, kind, faithful. And all these things. That's what he talks about here. that, look, if I am persecuted because I've been good, then so be it. Right? You guys know my test, right? If I get in trouble because I'm an idiot, then that's on me. Then I get what I deserve. But if I try to do the right thing, try to say the right thing, and then I'm picked on because of that, then so be it, because I get my eyes on the Lord and then sanctify myself. God, I'm living for you. Right? At the end of the day, this is the Bible idea of success. It isn't how much money you have, isn't what kind of car you have, doesn't, right, all these ideas of success. At the end of the day, ask yourself, God, have I done what you want me to do? Have I done what you want me to do? Have I said what you want me to say? Have I gone where you want me to go? Lord, if so, then put your head down and say, Lord, I've succeeded today. Because you're not going to make everyone happy. My wife puts it, I like the way she puts it. She goes, I live my life for an audience of one, for Jesus. I live my life pleasing to him. And let the naysayers say what they want, so be it. Lord, are you happy with me? And then it says what? And be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. Right? Because if I'm living my life, and what's going to happen is the world is going to its drummer. It's going to the beat of its drummer. And it's doom and gloom and fear and hopelessness. We have all these things going on in the world today. And the world's marching it. And all of a sudden now, I'm praising Jesus. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm not falling for all these things. I'm not falling into hopelessness. Because God's in control. Right? I know he's got this. I know he wins. I know all these things. And so because of that, the world's marching this way, and I'm going the different direction. And people are going to notice, and they're going to say, okay, what's up with you? Right? Why aren't you worried and fearful? Because I got Jesus. And you can have him too. I know Jesus is coming again. And you can have that peace too. I have hope. I pray. I know we serve a God who answers prayer. Even this morning, we asked for testimonies. We had praises of answered prayer. God answers prayer. I can trust in him. And so when we stick out from the world, we can share with them the hope we have. Why do we do what we do? Because I'm a Christian and I serve God. Now, I'm not going by the whims of the world. I'm going by the authority of the Word of God. This is what God says is right, and this is what God says it's wrong. It's not my opinion. It's just what he says. And we can have an opportunity to share. And I think more so than ever before, folks, we have a chance to shine like never before. Among this world, I think the choices are very, very stark. As Christians, I don't think there's that much middle ground anymore of what God says and what the world says. Lord, help me stand on you. And along the way, let me share, and I love this, with meekness and with fear. Right? As I'm sharing my faith, and I share what I believe, I don't have to be a jerk about it. Facebook is a horrible place because people just are vile. And we shouldn't be that way, with meekness and with fear, as we share what's going on. Be ready to give a defense for what we believe in this world. Second thing, keep our conscience clear. Peter, several times throughout his book already, has talked about our conscience, having that relationship with us and God, that audience of one. He picks this up in verse 16. It says, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, that you suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, folks, if persecution comes my way, then it should be for doing the right thing, not for doing the wrong thing. If I show kindness, if I try to do something, and I get picked on for it,
folks, it's a badge of honor. And the worst thing is, what happens, you guys know this, what happens is people try to goad us into reacting like they want us to, right? Right? You know, I've been at work and someone's, you know, nitpicking at me, and you know, I share with you, I worked at a concrete place, and the boss would just ride me, just yell at me, and finally, you know, one day I blew up, I had it, you know, and he's like, aha, I knew it, he was just waiting for me to, you know, he was waiting for me to trip up, and he said, aha, yeah, you call yourself a Christian, and I'm like, what, you know, I mean, but he's just waiting for that opportunity, right, and then it's like, oh, I proved him right. You know, you've got people in your life that way, right? You know, they know you're a Christian, and they're trying to, maybe they're trying to tempt you and trying to get you to stumble. Maybe it's through a sin, or, you know, oh, we're all going to do this. Why don't you come along with us? And they're like, no. And then one time you give in, they're like, aha, okay, you're just like one of us, right? Or they're trying to push you to react in a certain way or say something. They're just trying to push you. Don't fall for it. You know, if I get punished and persecuted and picked on for doing the right thing, then so be it. But don't prove them right when we fall. Right? Because there are people in our lives who just wait for it. Right? Don't give them ammunition. And if you do stumble and you fall, the best thing you can do is come up and say, you know what, I'm sorry. No, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that. And sometimes that has a powerful influence, right? I've done that. I've come up and I had to go apologize because I said something in a way I shouldn't have said it. And I came up and said, I'm sorry. And you're like, well, it's, you know, no. I let my guard down and I'm sorry. And they're like, wow. They don't know what to do with that. Right? Have your conscience clear before God. Lastly, remember who wins. Right? We look at this lifetime and what's going on. And it seems like the world and evil is winning. You ever feel that way? You know, I've had jobs where I thought, the guy who cheats and lies and steals is the guy who gets ahead. Right? You ever feel that way? It's like, ha! Oh. And only if I lied, cheat, and steal too, then I would get ahead too. Right? Yeah, I mean, that's the temptation to fall into that. And maybe in this world we turn around and we see things being condoned or being told it's right where you know the Bible says it's wrong. And but remember who wins at the end of the day. And Peter brings this in. He reminds us in 2 Peter, because they were having the same problems. You know, remember we talked about the idea of judgment, that God is going to judge sin, God is going to judge this world, and how come he hasn't done it? Right? I mean, I'm not always the most gracious person. Yeah, you know, in the past, you know, I've been like, God, just zap that guy. You ever done that? God, just zap them. And God doesn't. And I'm like, oh. It's like, that's not the heart God wants me to have. But it's like, Lord, where are you? And when Peter wrote his second letter, that was the question. They're like, Peter, you've been talking about God's going to judge this world. The Lord's going to come back. What's going on? Why is it taking so long? And 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, and the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some count slackness. Right? God hasn't judged this world yet because he's not keeping his word. Right? The first song we sang was standing on the promises, right? God keeps his promises. Every promise he made, he will follow through. So isn't God hasn't forgotten his promise? Isn't that God is unable to keep his promise? He promises these things. He's going to come back. He just says, not yet. And Peter tells them, he says, but it's the long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason why God hasn't judged and destroyed this world yet is because he's still waiting for people to get saved. That God wants more people to come into the kingdom of God. Because once he pours out his wrath on it, that's it. There will be a point of no return. And God says, you know what? I know things are hard. I know this world is going bad. I know things are going the wrong direction. I know men's heart is getting colder and colder. He goes, I'm not going to destroy it yet because there's still someone to get saved. And maybe it's your relative. Maybe it's your friend. Maybe it's your neighbor. There's someone else. God's like, I'm patient. It will come. But there's more to come into the kingdom until that day. So back in Peter chapter 3, it says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. That Peter points back to, just remember, Noah's day. For the time that Noah was told, God saying, I'm going to destroy the earth, and the ark being built was 120 years. 120 years, God was patient. He says, but judgment did come. It's just God's long suffering. Right now, we're in a period of God's long suffering. God is waiting for more people to get saved, but judgment will come just as sure as the flood waters came to Noah. But in here, Christ is victorious. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And that's what God is doing right now. He's bringing people to himself. You know what? I'm thankful that God didn't come 45 years ago. Because I would have been lost in my sin. But God's long suffering allowed me to enter into his kingdom. And I don't know when you gave your life to Christ. Praise God that he gave you that opportunity to come to him. So pray for the world that God is doing this. He's bringing people to himself. It's interesting. He brings up an interesting thing here. He said he made him alive in the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the saints in prison who were formerly were disobedient. He said, what? What's this talking about? Have you been here Sunday night? We went through this about a year or so ago. So the Bible says when Jesus died on the cross, that when he died, the Bible says he descended. And what he did is he went down to Hades and he went and took all the Old Testament saints and brought them up to heaven with him. But all the unrighteous ones, the Bible says here he preached to them. Now, he didn't preach salvation to them. What he did is he went down there and said, see, I keep my promises. I keep my promises. All throughout the Old Testament, the promise was that the Messiah was going to come. The Messiah was going to come. Follow God. The Messiah is going to come. And so many died in their sin, not believing the promise. And the Bible says here that Jesus went down into Hades and preached to those who rejected God and says, look, I'm testimony. I'm proof that God keeps his promises. And then he turned to the saints that believed in him and said, you believed. And he took him into paradise with him. Judgment is going to come. And praise God that we are on the winning side. Greater is he that in us than he that is in the world. Don't forget that. Even though the day seems dark, even though it seems like we're losing, Christ wins. Christian, have hope in that. And in here, Peter brings in the type of baptism. We had baptism last week, and baptism has that picture of us being associated with Christ, that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. And as a believer, I'm associated with that, with his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's the picture of baptism. That's why we go down and we immerse.
You know, pictures of the grave and coming back up. That's the picture that baptism is. That baptism also signifies that I'm dying to myself. And I want to rise up in newness of life. And that's why I encourage each of these guys as they came out of the water, as they were shivering from the cold, to be associated with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, now walk in newness of life. You're leaving the old person behind. Peter brings an interesting picture of baptism here. He uses it and ties it into Noah's flood. Then in here, the judgment came into this world and destroyed the world. But those on the ark were saved. And he ties that in with us, that this world is going to be judged, and yet through Christ we are brought through. We're brought through the waters. Peter says this. He says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of filth of the flesh, but an answer to God, of a good conscience towards God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. The angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. Now, baptism is a picture. That's what the antitype means. He's a picture of that salvation we have in Christ, that I have that hope. We are delivered from the judgment of this world through the Christ on the cross. Notice what it says here, through which we're saved, not the washing away of flesh. That baptism itself, the water, doesn't do anything. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if I brought you down the harbor and I dunked you, brought you up, you'd just be wet. So it's not for the washing of the flesh. But what it is a type of an answer of a good conscience towards God. It's the heart that's right with God. And because of that, I follow Christ in baptism. I want the world to know. And so baptism follows salvation. We see that in the early church. Actually, so much so in the early church, people would get saved. They'd go find water right that night and get them baptized. Because I want everyone to know. The thing is towards a good conscience towards God. And that picture, that resurrection of Jesus Christ, that in that, I believe in him and I've risen and now in new life in him. We're safe through the judgment of this world. Remember who wins. And the end of this verse comes down through verse 22. It says, who has gone up into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. The Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. At the end of the day, though, no, the wrong seems off so strong. God is the ruler yet, the old hymn says. So don't dismay. I don't know about you, but I like to win. Anyone else here like to win? Anyone like here like to lose? Oh, right there, all right. I like to win. It was funny because someone asked me, goes, with all the going on in the sports and all the political statements being made with sports, they're like, oh, are you watching the football games or are you boycotting? I said, I'm boycotting the football games. So how about the basketball? I don't watch those either. They're like, oh, I didn't know you were so political. I said, no, I just don't watch sports. I haven't watched sports for years. So it's not a matter of, I don't watch it anyways. And it's like, all right. It's kind of like New Year's resolution, Oh, I'm going to give up sports. It's easy. I don't watch it anyways. Right? I was like, I know the football has a weird shape and they get across the line and people try to stop them. That's pretty much it. But we'll watch the Super Bowl. And for some reason, I don't follow any of the teams and all that. And usually, I watch the Super Bowl and usually it's like the last 5 minutes and then I pick a team. So my team always wins the Super Bowl because I wait until the last zip and that's it. Right? Because I like to win. I don't like to lose. When my children were young, I was one of these dads. I'm a horrible parent because I wouldn't let my kid win. Right? I trounce them. My oldest was, we had an old Xbox, we were playing video games, and I would just cream her, and she'd almost be in tears. And my wife would be like, let her win. No!
You know, I felt pretty good being a little girl, you know? And, then one day we were playing and she beat me. And it was all downhill from there. And we'd play the game and she would just, so she's like, "Dad, let's play." I'm like, "I don't want to play anymore because, you know?" So she's like, "All right, fine." So we were playing and I was like, "Hey, take it easy on your old man. Take it easy on your dad, you know?" And you know what she said? She said, "No." I don't know where she got that competitiveness from. So she would never let me win. So she just trounced all over me, right? "Oh, I don't want to play anymore because I don't want to win," right? We like to be on the winning side. Let me tell you, folks, Jesus wins. He will be victorious. He will have his way. No power in heaven or earth can stop the will of God. And when we are on his side, we are on the winning team. And it's not exclusive. God wants everyone to be on his team. He died for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants everyone to get saved and follow him. Unfortunately, the majority of the world will not and will choose to be themselves. And the Bible warns, judgment will come. Judgment's going to come. I don't know if you've been watching the news. For years, one of the things that I had looked for, and I've told the church too, I said, "Look, you know, what kind of triggers end times?" And one of the things that's going to trigger, I believe, the Revelation is that there's peace treaty signed with Israel. I don't know if you watch the news. Over the last 2 weeks, there's been 3 peace treaties signed with Israel with 3 Arab nations. And then I think it was the State Department came out and they said there's potentially 20 more Arab countries who are willing to sign on for a peace treaty with Israel. And I looked at my wife and she looked at me, "Lord, come quickly." I think we're close. We're close to the Lord coming back. Amen? And Lord, find me faithful. Find me working. And the world wants to mock that. There's so much mockery now of Christians, of a fairy tale God, of right and wrong, of old fashioned, that folks, we're not fitting in this world anymore. It is to their peril that the world ignores the coming judgment. Just like in the days of Noah. Noah preached for 120 years, and people ignored it. Until the door was shut on the ark and it was too late. And folks, Peter encourages us and tells us judgment's coming. And this woe to this world when they ignore the callings of God, when they ignore his word, when they ignore his son. It is to their peril because judgment is going to come. And the book of Revelation wraps it up this way. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my Father on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." To him who overcomes. Folks, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he now dwells in you, and you can overcome. And he tells us that we will sit with him. Though now we are out of place in this world, today, tomorrow, we will sit with him and belong. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And where he is, there we will be also. What a joy that's going to be, folks. As we see these days, as we see the darkness encroaching, stand strong, stand firm, stand on the word, stand on your love for Christ, and take what it comes. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Come quickly. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these encouraging words of Peter. That, Lord, we may suffer in this world for our faith, Lord. Give us more faith to help us to stand. That, Lord, even though others turn away, draw me closer to you. Lord, help me let my light so shine. Lord, help me be a witness to those around us. Lord, you are still seeking souls until that day. But Lord, woe to this world as your judgment will be poured out. And it'll be too late. Encourage us by this, Lord. Help us to know that we are in you and you in us. And Lord, you are on the winning team. That, Lord, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there's victory in Jesus. Lord, we ask this in your name. Amen.